If you have one of our church Bibles, that's on page 959. And if you don't have one, there's no one at the back handing them out. But take a dash, put your hand up. Okay, I think everybody's covered. We're on 959 of our church Bible. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read verses 12 to 27. Hear the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That's the word of the Lord. Amen. So we're continuing tonight in our series on pursuing God through looking at the common means of grace that God provides for us. And tonight we're going to be looking at why committing to a local church is vital to your growth and your participation in the universal church. Now, I realize that we're sitting here Sunday night, hot August, long weekend, so I am literally preaching to the choir. But I'd just like to encourage you who are here and are committed to excel still more. This is not going to be a guilt trip, browbeating, heavy-handed message, because you know that's usually the way we roll at GFC. But it's going to be encouraging and just reflecting. About 12 years ago, I was engaged to Janice. We were planning a wedding, and I have to admit, I was probably very little help. You know, different patterns on the invitations, shades of purple for bridesmaid dresses, seating charts, these things held very little interest for me. But I can say, one area where I put in a pretty solid effort was planning the honeymoon. All right? Now, you got to remember, kids, this was back in the Stone Age, so this was before Expedia. All right? We actually had to look at travel brochures, stuff printed on real paper. And the way these brochures would work, you'd have a nice picture of the resort on the front, flip it open, you see some of the attractions, you have the beaches, the restaurants, and usually they'd have some kind of like signature or featured attraction there. Flip it over to the back, you get some of the activities you can do, scuba, sailing, whatever, and then get to the last panel, and they've got the clothes where they go in for it. So tonight we're going to kind of look at the local church kind of through the lens of a travel brochure. Because in the years since we've been married, now, we've had opportunity to talk to other people who are planning trips or honeymoons, and we always use that as an excuse to kind of pull out either those travel brochures or look at online listings and just remember what a great time that was. So if you're committed to a local church, you're a Christian here, I hope that we're just going to kind of have that effect as we survey the local church and look at some of the various levels of awesomeness that are available here, that we're just going to rekindle your love for the church, bring up some fond memories of blessings that sometimes we take for granted or slip to the back of our mind. If you're not a Christian, or if you're a Christian who's not committed to a church, then hopefully this travel brochure of the local church is going to entice you to get involved and get committed. So that's where we're going to go. Now, as you read through the New Testament, you're going to find that the church is pretty central to all of God's teachings for his people, for how we are to behave, how we interact with each other, the way that we structure our lives. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters and mothers, all under God the Father. We are the bride of the Son, purchased and adopted, wed into him, living distinctly different lives from the rest of the world. Now, if the church is so central to God and his purposes, it should, therefore, I think, be central to the lives of his people as well. Not something that we just take for granted. So, yeah, we're going to examine church under those three travel brochure points. We're going to start with the attractions. And this is where we see the fullest expression of these means of God's grace. Right? We've got this whole series going on. We've got guys talking about devotion, singing, delighting in God, listening to the word. We've got the Lord's Supper, serving, fellowship, giving, evangelism, hospitality, all great topics. And with the possible exception of personal devotions, the rest of these all find their fullest expression here in the local church. It's not that doing things corporately or in larger numbers is superior to personal time. But they're like the meat and veggies, sorry, Josh, of a balanced diet. You've got to have both to be a healthy Christian. Sorry, poor Josh was going on about his great vegetarian thing, but you get the point. You got to have strong personal experiences of grace, and you got to have the fellowship and the corporate as well. And when you look at the Lord's Supper, right? The Lord's Supper first points us forward to the wedding feast with Christ in heaven, right? When we're united with him in glory. But it also points us back to Eden, right? When every meal was taken in the fellowship of God. Right? Individually and corporately, when we take the Lord's Supper here together at church, we are declaring that we are, personally and as a group, in covenant with Christ through his death on the cross. And all throughout human history, in basically every culture, eating together is a sign of fellowship. This is what people would do either within their own clan or tribe or when bringing together people from different groups or different nations. As a sign of fellowship, you take a meal together. So even 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "We who are many are one body, for we partake of one bread." Now, baptism is a public confession of faith in Christ and the testimony to his work in that new believer. It's a sign of entrance into the church. And it's a blessing to all the church, and I can say especially for those who know the person who's being baptized, know this new convert, have watched them maybe grow up. You know, we've had some people recently come into membership, become active and healthy members that we used to teach in Grace Kids. I mean, that's just awesome. All right, so these blessings of baptism are just amplified so much in that corporate setting. Now, discipline is something that probably doesn't seem like an attraction up front. But when we talk about discipline in the church, we're not talking about the Walmart variety. You know, bribe your child and smack him upside the head. That's not how the church works. There is a little bit of corrective discipline, but mostly within the church it's formative. Right? We see discipline in a much different light from the rest of the world. It's useful. It's a blessing. You think about doctors, lawyers, athletes, soldiers. They're all to be referred to as operating within the disciplines of their practice. Right? It's not even uncommon for them to take time to withdraw from the world, to work on training and working together, get commonality of purpose and goals. Just yesterday, Renee got on a plane for that very purpose. Yeah. In a few weeks, the hockey players are going to be getting together for their preseason. And again, they will be isolated in camps, training, getting on the same page. Right? This is how formative discipline works. As Christians now, we are saved. But we're dropped right into a race. We don't get preseason training camp. It's kind of like Mario Kart when cloud floats in, drops you down, and boom, you're in the race, and the cars are flying by, right? This is the Christian experience. But how great is it that when we get dropped down, we're in the middle of a crowd of people who are all running in the same direction, all pulling for us, all loving and encouraging us, and willing to help along the way. Now, formative discipline within the church is useful. It's helpful. It's loving instruction and guidance from brothers and sisters. And even when corrective discipline is required, right? Matthew 18 starts with a personal one-to-one interaction with somebody you know. Spiritual gifts are a means of grace that are given specifically, again, for the blessing of the local church body. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that each manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Preachers and teachers are gifted so that they can come and teach the rest of us. Right? And those who are gifted with encouragement and mercy need somebody to encourage and be merciful to, and that is so much better when it is done through a knowing and being known relationship, a real personal relationship. That encouragement has so much more effect. Administration, wisdom, discernment, insight, and faith are all great gifts. They can all benefit a person individually, but they're exponentially greater and have more effect when they are used for the blessing of the church body. For me, kind of the highlight attraction of being the local church is that we get right now a preview of the kingdom to come. Right? And that starts with our unity. And I think JC did a great job a couple weeks back when he was talking about fellowship. He used that analogy of how our triune God has been in eternal fellowship, perfect fellowship forever. And through Christ, we are brought into that fellowship. And really enjoyed that. You know, Jesus, when he was Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. He identified himself by saying, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Jesus so identifies himself with his church that he views even any attack on a person in the church to be directly against him. That's how united Christ is with his church. Now in the New Testament, we have two pictures of the church as the body. Right? You see it twice in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4, and then in Colossians 2. We see the church portrayed as the body with Christ as the head. But in the passage we read here from 1 Corinthians 12, we see Christians described as eyes and ears and nose, which are all clearly part of the head. Right? And I think we can make a great argument that the local church is to operate as a defined functional body, which then is part of the larger universal church body that has Christ at the head. Right? We are called to be in full accord and of one mind from Philippians 2, too. That doesn't mean that we walk lockstep together in line to get our Nikes and Kool-Aid. Right? But we are to be united in purpose and love. We have common Jesus-centric goals in the way that we live. It's love, it's true love that unites people. Janice and I often tell our kids, sin is what separates people. All right? We teach sin is what separates the soul from the body for physical death. Sin is what separates man from God in spiritual death, and a person from his family in relational death as well. So we have to beware of those sins that seek to divide us and isolate us from the church. We also need to watch out for counterfeit unity. Right? Whenever God gives a blessing, our world is going to try and set up counterfeit blessings. Right? Things that would try to appeal to that desire, that natural desire we have. So where we desire unity, we're built for it. The world will offer things like Facebook, like instant messaging, reality TV, where your voting kind of controls what's going on. Not that these things are necessarily bad, but we can't look to them as our source of true community. I think somebody wrote a book on that. We can probably look up later. But I can't remember who it was. I didn't read it. But this unity of the body and the spiritual gifts that God gives to his people give us a taste of that perfection that's to come in the kingdom. As Christians, we're made wiser. We're given more faith. We love better. But it's not yet perfect wisdom. It's not perfect faith or perfect love yet. That comes in heaven. But this should be whetting our appetite, making us long even more for his kingdom to come. Now, of course, it doesn't stop there, right? We don't stop with just the attractions. Our second point in our travel brochure of the church was the activities. This is where we get to be the means of these blessings. Right? We get to be the means of God's blessings to each other. We're not just called to come and be consumers. We're not here to sit and be fed and entertained by the great music and the preaching, be catered to. The clear purpose of the church is building each other up, right? To present every man mature in Christ. When we participate in prayer, in baptism, the Lord's Supper, in worship, and in teaching, we are encouraging each other just through our participation, and we're evangelizing anyone who's here that's not yet saved. Right? When we are marching through our neighborhood off to the pool for a baptism service, we're making a statement to our neighborhood. And those poor lifeguards who are a captive audience every time we're there, hearing this testimony, that's great. But participation itself can be a leap of faith. Right? We're rewarded, though, for that leap by learning about and discovering or even acquiring new gifts that we have. Remember, God gives to bless and equip the church. That's why he gives these gifts. He gives to meet the needs of a specific church body. It's not always obvious where we're going to fit in. 1 Corinthians 7:7 teaches that each Christian has their own gifts from God to suit the church. Ephesians 4:12 speaks of equipping the saints and building up the body of Christ. So if you're seeking an opportunity to serve in the church and you haven't seen a job posting that exactly matches your resume yet, be adventurous and be humble. You don't have to be a mom to be serving in the nursery. You have to be a lady, but you don't have to be a mom. You don't have to be an accountant to be on the finance team. You don't have to be union certified to push a broom on the cleanup team. Right? Just again, be willing to commit, be willing to be humble, and be willing to be grown by the experience of doing it. It's worth mentioning that when we do all these things, the participation, the service, the sharing, this is to be done, remember, to the glory of Christ. You know, quite often we like to march off to work Monday to Friday. I'm doing my daily job for the Lord. That's a lousy boss, but I'm doing it for the Lord. But is it ever any more real than when you're doing it for the direct blessing and benefit of His body? Now, committed local church members bear an important responsibility and a role in the leadership of the church. We, as members, are the ones who appoint the elders and deacons. We vote on the budgets. We approve the direction of the church. We hold final word on who comes into and out of membership and church office. We can't take this lightly. This is not something that we can just come in and check, raise a hand without consideration. If we're going to have voting and structure and oversight in the church, then for that, we require to find a specific fellowship of committed believers. We need to have a list of members. We see this throughout the New Testament, and we try to mirror that here at GFC. Having, again, specific, clear group of people who are committed to Grace Fellowship Church, to the support and service of the church, and to the blessing of all who are attending. Now, commitment isn't just something for top-tier super-Christians. This is something that's expected of every Christian. It's part of being a healthy Christian. 1 John 4:20 says that showing love to your brothers is an essential proof of salvation. Love for the body of Christ is at the core of church membership. It's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. And we remember John 13, we've read it many times, John 13, 34, 35. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all the people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So a disciple is someone who leaves behind their life, follows after their teacher or their master, patterns their life after this person to imitate and to learn. We are Jesus' disciples when we model ourselves after him, when we are serving the body and stirring each other up to good works. Committed church members are Christians at any stage of their race. They could be just starting the race, hitting their stride, or someone who's nearing the finish line. But they are bearing fruit in the church. This is through regular attendance, contributing to the support of the church, loving and encouraging each other, seeking peace and unity, and all of this, again, centered on a strong love for Jesus first. So, moving to the close, back page of our brochure. I hope that you're getting the point that this is a big deal. Okay? So now I want to ask, what does this talk of commitment stir up in your heart? If you're not committed, if you're imagining yourself as a part of the church body, what thoughts kind of bubble up? I'll tell a quick story. 2 weeks ago, I had a chance to be on a business trip. Got to go down to Dallas, meet with an old friend I hadn't seen in several years. And in the intervening time, he got married, had a son, is now 3 years old. And he was telling me that his son has fallen prey to some insidious children's TV show that has this mantra, I can do it. And so now he has a three-year-old that is controlling the house, has to do everything by himself. I can do it. I can do it. No help. I can do it. Even to the point of every morning causing massive delays at their daycare center as this three-year-old is trying to navigate the security touchpad to get entrance to the building. So if you're resisting the idea of commitment to church, let me ask you, are you a spiritual toddler? Right? Is the voice of your immaturity coming up and saying, I don't need people to help me. I can do it by myself. I can be a Christian on my own. I don't need church. Well, if that's ringing true for you, let me offer this encouragement. Everyone starts out as a toddler. Some mature a little faster than others, but just grow up humbly. Right? God wants it for you. It's a good thing. But maybe you are mature enough to understand what commitment entails, and maybe it terrifies you. Right? When you get close to other people, it starts to become hard to hide your blemishes. And no one likes having their sin exposed. Now, to be fair, we don't parade new members up in front of the church to highlight their faults. But what happens is, as you start getting into relationships with other Christians, you start to get convicted of your own sin, start realizing some areas where you need to change, and you identify your own battles. Right? So sometimes we fear exposure. Sometimes we just love our sin too much to commit or get too close. Either way, I'll offer this encouragement. Here at the church, here's love. Okay? The church is about building up. The church is about equipping and encouraging. Right? As you start to see and participate in the growth and the refining of others, you start losing that fear of exposure. You start to realize that we're all fighting. Right? None of us are perfect. We're now comrades in arms, and we're fighting a common enemy, so we're doing it together. We're in a war, and we can't survive it alone. You look at the analogies for the church in the New Testament. Not always flattering. They call us sheep. Sheep are a flock animal. Right? Sheep need to be in a pack, and they need a shepherd or two or three. Right? Anytime the scripture speaks of a lone sheep, it's something that's lost and pitied and needs to be rescued, carried home on the shoulder of the shepherd. Right? The church is called living stones that are united into the temple of God. We're not a single stone set up as a pagan pillar out in a field somewhere. Right? Christ is the vine. You know the old saying, he is divine and we are the branch? Right? You know, we're branches on the vine that is Christ. We're not random weeds that are popping up like my lawn. Right? And you see the evidence of a fallen creation, sin every time I looked out my backyard. But even now, even realizing the importance of church commitment, that can become an excuse. Say, well, okay, it's really important that I commit. It's really important I commit to a good church. I just haven't found one yet. Okay, great. This is good. This is wisdom. How hard are you looking? Okay? This is vital. You need to be searching for a good church to commit to, like a man in the desert is looking for water. Don't be a casual consumer, just in the market for a good church if I come along. Yeah? If you haven't found a good church to commit to yet, commit to committing. Commit to searching for one. Commit to finding a place where you can commit. So, if you are committed, if you're a Christian, committed to the local church, how are you experiencing those blessings? Okay? Unless you are full out receiving to the max every blessing that we've talked about and more, and being every blessing and more, and hint, you're not, because that's heaven. Okay? Then we have room to grow, and that's great. That's what the church is here for. If you're not a Christian, then these blessings are not for you yet. Right? You can admire the brochure. You can nod in agreement with some of the ideas and concepts we've talked about. You can even enjoy some fringe benefits, like coming and enjoying the singing, getting some hospitality with other people, having people pray for you. But you can't enter into real fellowship with the church unless you have first turned to Christ, confessed your sin, and looked to Him for new life. So I'm going to pray now, and then we can do a little Q&A. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank You that in Your perfect unity, You love Your Son so much that through Him, these incredible blessings are made available to us, His body and His bride. You're adopted and You're purchased children. Please forgive us for the times when we are tempted to shun these blessings of community and encouragement and growth. Please forgive us for the times when we think that they are of little consequence or unnecessary or beneath us. Please lead us to humbly engage with each other. Honestly, to faithfully commit so that our lives are lived out in this world in a way that is so remarkably distinct that the world would have to acknowledge that there is something different about those Christians. All to the glory of Christ. Amen. All right. Who's got the mic? Okay. Q&A time.
My question